Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to, here in a minute, after a few words of introduction here, we're going to start in verse number 8. It's about where we got to last week, I think. So, Matthew chapter 4, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing again. Pray the Spirit of God would help us, lead us, and guide us into all truth, and bless your people, please. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying the temptation of Jesus Christ, temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil. In chapter number 4, there are three temptations given. Number one, this is after, by the way, Jesus Christ has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He comes back. The devil tempts him. He's been, the Bible says, in the wilderness. And the Bible says also in the book of Luke that it looks like while he was in the wilderness fasting, he was being tempted there also. If he was, doesn't say what it was. And it does say that. Let me see if I can see that. I'm going to look over here. Y'all just read it for you unless you want to look it up. It says in verse number 2, unless I'm reading it wrong, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. See, being 40 days tempted of the devil. It says in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. So he is led by the Spirit of God, according to Matthew 4:1, to the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Evidently, he is tempted some there. He's hungry. He comes back somewhere around Jerusalem at least part of the time, because he's at the temple here in one of those. And the devil tempts him. Three temptations. The Bible says he, and we looked this verse up last week, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that means the points he's talking about is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And did I get that right? No, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Not the world, flesh, and devil, but the temptations that are found, or the points that are found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he's tempted by the flesh and the eyes and pride of life. The three temptations that the devil goes at him with are this. Number one, he's hungry. And by the way, Jesus is going to defeat the devil as a man, as a man. And his first temptation is this. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That's the first temptation. And Jesus came back with the answer, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I thought this week that all of these temptations are similar in this way. They are similar in this way that all of them, the devil says this, abandon God's way and do it my way. And that's a way that he still does today. Abandon God's way and do it my way. That's all of these temptations. You can put that on all of them, you see. I thought about this scripture in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 12, where God came to, not Moses, but Noah. God came to Noah and told him to build an ark. And he said the reason for it is that the whole earth is corrupt, and they have corrupted my way upon the earth, you see. So that's the thing everywhere and at all times, is to abandon God's way and do it my way, you see. Amen. Abandon God's way. About 4,000 and 4 B.C. People who had figured it out and gone through all the scriptures 4,004 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, God made the first man. And in 1,655 years, man had corrupted God's way on the earth, and God brought a flood. 1,655 years it took them. You know, I'm sure he could have done it before that, but he was merciful, and he didn't destroy the earth with the earth with a flood. He gave them 1,655 years. You know what God did when he brought the flood upon the earth? He started over. He started over with 8 people, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. He started over, but they did the same thing again. They corrupted God's way again, and by the time you get to Genesis chapter number 10 and you get to a man by the name of Nimrod, and God told them where to go, but they didn't go, and they build a tower that can reach to heaven, you see. So they corrupt God's way again. You know what? Instead of destroying the earth again, you know what God did? He chose a man. He chose Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make a nation that will be my nation. That's Israel. And so man always corrupts everything. Everything that he touches because of sin. So the first temptation there is command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus stayed hungry. It never says where Jesus got food at. When did Jesus finally eat? I don't know. Never says. The only time that I can possibly see, he could have eaten, and it just doesn't tell us. But I noticed there in verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now see, I've always looked at that. Every time I read through the book of Matthew, every time we read through the book of Matthew, I think, what did those angels do? How did they minister to him? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. Did they bring him food? I don't know. I don't know what they did. When did Jesus eat? I don't know when he ate. It doesn't say. I mean, it almost acts like it's not important that he ate. See, he's been not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, and I guess what's a few more days? What's a few more hours not to eat, you know? I don't know if you ever fasted. You ever fasted for 2 or 3 days, and when you start thinking about, I'm going to eat here in about 1 hour. And you know, man, when it starts getting closer and closer, and you finally get some food, you know, you gobble it up. That's not a good thing to do. That's not a good thing to do. I have made myself, I never have been really sick, but you can imagine what it will cause when you eat something after you haven't been eating for a long time. I mean, from 24 hours to 36 or 48, you know, and I've done that. So you have to learn. You have to learn. See, one thing about fasting is this, that you have to learn about your body. You have to learn how is your body going to react whenever you do these things, you see. That's what you have to do. You have to learn about it. How is it going to behave? How is it going to react? Things that I should do and things that I shouldn't do. See, that's the first temptation. Second temptation is this. Jesus brought him to the temple. That'd be Herod's temple in Jerusalem. He said, cast thyself down. Throw yourself down up from a high point there. Cast thyself down. He said, for it is written. That's the devil talking. The devil speaking. He said, for it is written. And he quoted for him Psalm 91 in verse number 11, but he misquoted it. He left out part of the verse. He said, for it is written. The devil said, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. But he left that part out. To keep thee in all thy ways. See, if you stay in God's ways, then there will be protection for you. But if you don't, there may not be protection. That's the second temptation. Before I leave that, I wanted to give you an illustration. If you stay in God's ways, let me see if I'm doing this right. Look in verse number 6 there. saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. He left out the next phrase. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse number 7, Jesus saith unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. To tempt the Lord thy God. The devil says, throw yourself down. And here's my point last week. My point was this, that we are not to be to do stupid, foolish things and expect God to bail us out. But we are to stay in God's ways. Stay in God's ways. You don't have to turn over there. But King David, one of the greatest men in the Bible, had this affair with Bathsheba, and you know what it is. He didn't go to battle one day when he should have went to battle. He got this woman pregnant, Bathsheba. Then God knew about it, and the prophet Nathan stuck his finger in David's face, and he said, You're the man. You're guilty. And David said, Oh, I've sinned. He repented of it, all right. But God told him, or Nathan said, the baby is going to die. And David began to fast and pray. He got down on his face and he began to pray that God would spare the baby. That God would spare the baby. You think he did? I'm going to read you a little verse over here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And verse number 18 and read a few verses. 2 Samuel 12, 18. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? See, they're afraid to tell David. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He's dead. But David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. When he inquired, they set bread before him and he did eat. Here's the verses I wanted to show you. Verse 21 and 22. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. And David said, He said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and prayed, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? David said this, I know I did wrong, but I thought it might be that God would be merciful and he would spare the child. Well, God might be, but he wasn't here. He went ahead and did what he said was going to happen. He could have been merciful because David was wrong. I would say that that's something like tempting the Lord, you see. Now, it goes on to say here, this is not part of it, but something you need to know. David said in verse 23, But now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. A lot of people use that, and it's a good one, to show that little babies go to heaven. Children go to heaven, you see. No sin is charged to babies or little children. All right, that's the second temptation. Now the third temptation is found in verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 again. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You might call this the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And by the way, in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 8, it says this, He saw them in a moment of time. So there's something kind of miraculous right there. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In Luke, it says in a moment, in a moment of time. So he said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and verse number 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All right, that's third temple, third temptation. Here's what the devil says. He says this. He said, I will give you all of these things if you'll fall down and worship me. And the important thing is this. He said, I'll give it to you now. Now, and you won't have to go through the cross. You won't have to die. You won't have to be humiliated. You won't have to suffer. I'll give it to you right now. See, that's the thing. You can have it all now. And here's the thing again. Third time, he said this. He's saying this. If you will abandon God's plan and do it my way, I'll give you all these things. You know what God's plan is? God's plan is this, that Jesus must die before he can rule and reign. He has to die and be raised from the dead in order to rule and reign. But the devil says this, look, just abandon that. Do away with God's plan. I'll give you all these kingdoms, see. I give them to you right now. You think the devil's able to do that? He is able to do that. You know why? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. You see, God Almighty owns this world. I'm talking about the ball of dirt that we live on. But the devil controls the systems on the world. He's the God of this world, you see. All the systems on this world. I sometimes hesitate to name the systems because we all work in them. We all work in them. I'm talking about I don't think I'll name them because people work there, and they are made better by Christians being in those systems, you see. They're made better by you, Christians, being the salt of the earth and being in those systems. But the devil, that's why they go bad. That's why they go bad, the systems of this world. That's why they go bad if you're not there. If we're not there and if we're not actively living for God, like being the salt of the earth, the whole earth, that's what he means. Christians being all over the world like salt, and they keep the whole world from going totally corrupt, you see, until Jesus comes. I mean, it eventually will. So the devil is saying, skip the cross, and I'll give it to you now. You can reign now. Look over to Luke chapter 4 and verse number 6 there. And Luke chapter 4 and verse number 6. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And whomsoever I will, I can give it to them. You see, the world, he has the power because he's the God of this world, and God has allowed him to control all of these things. I'm sure there's a lot of people, I don't know anything about it because it's foreign to me, but have you ever heard of people making a covenant or a pact or something like that with the devil? You see? In other words, the devil comes and says, I'll give you what you want if you'll give me your soul. You see, I mean, that's strange to me, but foreign to me, but I think it's probably true. So, in God's plan, Jesus has to die before he can reign, and he'll reign over the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth, at the right time. At the right time, see? But he's got to die first. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. Here's the end of the tribulation period in the middle of the book of Revelation. And I don't teach that the book of Revelation is written in chronological order. So here we are in the middle of the book. And it says in Revelation 11 and verse number 15, and the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So you see, when Jesus comes, he's going to take over the kingdoms of this world. What kingdoms are you talking about? I'm talking about United States of America. I'm talking about England, France, Brazil, all of the kingdoms of this world. They're going to be his. He's going to rule over them. That's Revelation 11 and verse number 15. Turn on over to the right there to chapter 19 and verse number, let me see, what verse is that? Verse number 15, this is the second advent right here, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I mean, you can tell this is the second coming. Look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, who's that? Who is it that sits upon a white horse? That's Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there's another white horse back over here. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You read all the things that happen after that, you'll see right there that he has a bow, but he has no arrows. He has a single crown upon his head. And Jesus Christ over here in chapter 19 has many crowns. This here is the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist coming out on the world's stage, becoming known. You know, if you just look around and you think about all the things that are happening, how do you think that the Antichrist is going to come to power? I think it'd be like this to me. I think he'd probably be voted in. I think it'd probably be voted in by a landslide. The whole world, they'll see that, you know, we're in such a fix that we need someone to come. We need someone to straighten out all the problems of the world. And this guy is a very charismatic person. And he'll probably be voted into office, more than likely, you see. For a while, he comes peaceably, but after a while, you can just think how people react whenever they need something. Just think how people react whenever something happens. And you got people in the government telling them what to do. Everybody does mostly what they're told. Like wearing masks and all that kind of stuff, you know. And staying inside, not coming to church, you know, all that kind of stuff. There may be a place for it, but you know, it could be a trial run. Could be a trial run so they can see how that people react whenever these things happen. That's just my thoughts on it. So you got in Revelation 6:1, you got the Antichrist over here. In Revelation chapter 19, you've got Jesus Christ, the real Christ. Verse number 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth, verse 15, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. See, he comes to rule and reign, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Battle of Armageddon. So he's going to rule and reign at the right time, and the right time is at the end of the tribulation period with the destruction of the nations. Back over here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31, we've looked at it many times, but Matthew 25 and verse number 31, it says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now, you see that phrase right there tells you exactly what he's talking about. When? When is this talking about? Well, it's talking about when the Son of Man, he comes as a man. He will come in his glory, the second advent. And all the holy angels with him. Then, at that time, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. and before him, verse 32, shall be gathered all nations. You know what this is? It's the judgment of the nations at the second advent. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. You don't want to be a party on the left side. You want to be on the right side. Amen. You think, is that some kind of an accident there? That's some kind of a coincidence, the right and left? It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 2 also. So Jesus Christ, when he comes, will rule and reign at the right time. Jesus has to fulfill, Isaiah chapter 53. He's got to die. He's got to suffer. It says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It says he was despised. He was rejected. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Our stripes were laid upon him and all that, see. All that stuff is already written down, and Jesus is going to fulfill those things, you see. Now, it says in verse number 10, it says the answer that Jesus gave the devil. In verse number 10, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You find that thought in several verses. I picked out Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 14 there, that you're supposed to worship God only. And so, by the way, the devil says, look, I'll give you all these things, and I'll give them to you now. You can skip the cross. And that tells you one thing. The devil says one thing, if you will just fall down and worship me. That tells you this. That tells you that the devil is religious, and he works in the religious realm, you see. He's very religious. He wants to be worshiped. Now then, that's verse number 11 says, the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, I don't know what they did. I'm wondering, what did they do? How did they minister to him? Did they lay their hands upon him? I don't know what they did. It says this in Luke 22 and verse number 43, that an angel came from heaven. Now, this is, by the way, after Jesus leaves at the end of Gethsemane. An angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. There, see, strengthened him. How did they strengthen him? I'm not sure. I don't know how they did that. Here's some thoughts on the temptation of Jesus Christ. Number one, you'll notice these things. Number one, Jesus never argued with the devil. He never argued with the devil, just like Jesus never argued with them or complained at the crucifixion. He never argued and he never complained at the crucifixion. As we say a lot, nobody had to come and get Jesus and drag him kicking and screaming to the cross. He laid down his life willingly. He never argued or complained to Pontius Pilate. You know what he said to Pontius Pilate? I think I've got that written down. But he never complained. He never complained. Turn your Bibles, the same book here, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 11. Matthew 27 verse number 11 says this. And Jesus stood before the governor, that'd be Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. All right, now that's Jesus, that's his way of saying yes. That's the truth. Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, what did he do? He answered nothing. Verse number 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. See, he didn't argue with him. He didn't say a word. He didn't say anything. There's another place like that, I think it's about Luke chapter 19, where he was in front of Herod the king. They wanted to see some miracle. Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. The second thing I want you to notice about the temptation is this, that Jesus never stopped to consider, should I do this? Could I get away with it? Would I like it if I did it? He never contemplated that which was wrong. Never contemplated. He never thought about it. But immediately, you know what he did. Never thought that. Number three, the thing that you should notice about the temptation, he only gave the devil what God had already said. And Jesus only used the things that are available to us. What is available to us? The Holy Spirit, the written Word of God, and that's what Jesus used. You see, the written Word of God. So there's some points there. That's verse number 11. Let's read on here, see if we can get through with this chapter. Verse number 12. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Well, that's John the Baptist. Now, isn't John the Baptist, isn't that his cousin? 6 months older than Jesus. What would you do if you heard your cousin? Would you go and see if you could get him out of jail? Jesus didn't do that. He knew to go get him out of jail. Poor old John the Baptist. He had such a short... How old is he right here now? John the Baptist. Jesus started his ministry when he's about 30 years old, so that means John the Baptist is just a little bit older than that. You know, and so Jesus, John the Baptist, I thought that maybe John the Baptist got out of prison later on and then was put back in, but I looked at the instances where John the Baptist talks about John the Baptist, and it looks like he's put in prison here and he stays there. He stays there and he's beheaded. He's beheaded. So now when verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. You know that Jesus was on a timetable. He's on a timetable. When he heard that John is cast into prison, John the Baptist had to stay around. John the Baptist has to do his job. His job was to show that Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the chosen one of Israel. And after he does that, he is cast into prison. And as far as I can tell, he never gets out. He never gets out. Wouldn't you think that somebody whose life is cut off at maybe 31 years old, well, surely they can't be in the will of God. But John the Baptist was in the will of God. He had one purpose, to come and to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ and to point Jesus out as the Lamb of God. And when he did that, after he did that, his Bible says to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel, to show that he's come, then he's put in prison. As far as I can tell, he doesn't get out. Turn over to the right just a little bit, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 2. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 2. Came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, see, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. See, he's still in prison. Said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?